Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, who are both pastors of Christ Church in Haywards Heath. This episode is all about the lies we believe. We're not really talking about doctrinal missteps or historical errors to do with biblical stories. We're talking about those more subtle narratives which sneak into our subconscious and impact the way we think and behave. Even things we might know to be lies in theory, and yet they creep back into our minds in the day-to-day. So enjoy the podcast and I'll catch you again on the other side.
Hello, my name is Graham Nichols.
Hi, I'm Mark Ventham, and I'm Ordinary.
And I'm Josh Bannister, and you're listening to...
Ordinary.
Ordinary, a podcast by Christchurch Haywards Heath pastors.
That's right.
And their little friend, Josh.
Little friend
Josh Walby.
Should we start this again?
No, this is perfect. This is kind of the banter you've been looking for.
Oh, yeah.
Our little friend, Josh. That's for how we're known from
what
now on.
What did you have for breakfast this morning, Josh?
Little Josh.
I'm so habitual with my breakfast, so I've been
nothing
on crumpets for the last... Crumpet? For 2019,
crumpets.
To be honest.
Yes. Crumpets?
What did you have on them?
Nutella.
Oh, ooh. And butter or just Nutella?
No, just Nutella.
How many crumpets?
Just one.
Just one crumpet?
Yeah, because I want to be healthy, but I realise I'm having Nutella. So I'm having one crumpet with Nutella on it.
Okay, does that fill you up?
Not really, mate. I'm hungry right now, if I'm honest with you.
Mm.
To be honest, I'm really hungry.
Really?
Because we have an elders' prayer meeting where Nick, one of the elders here, normally brings croissants or something similar, but he wasn't there this morning, so I've had nothing to eat apart from a biscuit or two.
Well, I'm feeling seriously smug because my Weetabix and banana was delicious and has filled me up for the whole morning.
Do you have Weetabix and banana every day?
Pretty much. I am habitual and
mix
boring.
It up.
That's good, though.
To be honest, I just love it. I love it. I've got into a habit. I love it.
Weetabix is weird.
No, I love it.
Do you have it warm?
No,
just...
In the winter sometimes.
Yeah.
But actually, in the winter, we moved to porridge and banana. I'll just share that. Love it.
And you don't ever have breakfast, or you just...
No, I always have breakfast.
So
I just don't have it on Elder's Prayer days.
Oh, I see. You're relying on Nick for your breakfast.
Yeah. Yeah, just on those days.
Just on
I
those
love
days.
Breakfast. Favourite meal of the day.
I see. But, yeah. And what's your normal breakfast?
Some kind of cereal. If I'm feeling luxurious, I'll have a bit of toast as well.
Woo-hoo.
But normally it's some kind of cereal. Kind of muesli type thing, but crunchy muesli, more kind of plain muesli, porridge, fruits with... You know, berries and bran flake stuff. You know, I like all that kind of thing.
I see.
Love
yeah.
a bit of cereal.
I see.
Sometimes a bit of banana and fruit with it.
Crikey, this guy's posh.
I'm definitely posh. but yeah, I'm able to have it and it's really good. So what are we talking about today?
Well, today we are talking about the lies we believe.
As Christians.
Yeah, as Christians specifically.
Yeah. So why are we talking about that? Is that a good question to answer first?
Yes, sir.
I think because it's a real issue that we are constantly talking to ourselves. I think Paul Tripp, helpfully a few years ago, kind of made this point, and I've thought about it a lot since, is that do you realise you're having this perpetual conversation with yourself as you're walking around, as you're interacting with other people, particularly as you're on your own, you're always talking to yourself. And so you need to think about what you're telling yourself. And whether you're telling yourself the truth or whether you're telling yourself lies, whether you're helping yourself become more like Christ or to rebel against Christ. So I think there's the internal battle going on, but I think there's also the activity of the devil going on. The devil's described in the Bible as the father of lies. So his activity, along with trying to persuade us that we're too bad or we're too good for God, is also to just give us a whole load of other lies, which will set kind of expectations that will lead us into sin or dissatisfaction. So I think it's kind of there's a couple of books around, one called The Lies Women Believe, one called The Lies Men Believe, which in a way they're not dealing with anything new that you couldn't deal with in other topic areas, but they're kind of putting them all together to say, here's a whole stack of things that you might be telling yourself that are not true, and you need to think about what the Bible truth is that needs to contradict those. And you need to be telling yourselves those instead. So we've only got time to look at a few today, but we thought it was just useful to kind of at least raise the topic and think, what are you talking to yourself about?
Because it plays out then how you live, doesn't it? Because yeah. I think it then ends up how you justify your decisions, the decisions you make, how you kind of behave and live as a believer. So it kind of affects the heart that then drives the actions.
Yeah, these two books, Lies Men and Lies Women Believe, are a little bit geared towards the specific gender. So we're just going to try and pick a few that are probably common to both women and men.
But they're really topics. Helpful books. I think we have recommended them to the church. So,
yeah.
We think the name is Robert, I think, Wugglemuth. And Nancy, similar, same name. I'm not going to try and pronounce it again, but she's got double-barreled, I think. But, that's it. You'll find it.
It's Nancy DeMoss Wugglemuth.
Oh, there you go.
Wugglemuth.
Wugglemuth. Wugglemuth.
Not like a Scottish accent, mouth, but actually M-U-T-H.
Well, I think Robert, obviously he'll be listening, as will Nancy, so I'm sure they'll get in touch and let us know how to say your name.
With
a voice note. How to say your name.
Yeah. So let's start. We're going to try to hit five if we can.
Yeah.
Five lies. So can we start with lies we believe about God?
Yeah. I think it's a kind of a massive area to think about, because there's obviously lots of lies we think about God. But I think there's a fundamental one, which is that God is here for our benefit. So the kind of lies we tell ourselves are that God is pretty much like us, and that actually he's here to help us. And so when we need help, we might go to him. When he doesn't give us the help we want, we're a little bit dissatisfied with him. So I think that is a common line. Of course, if you say it out loud, you know, Christians would say, well, no, I don't believe that. But I think in practice, we sometimes can. We can sometimes approach prayer like that, which is not about, God, you're amazing, you're glorious, what can I do for you? I'm just desperate for your mercy, and I want a bigger vision of you, and I want you to be honored. It's more like, you know, I've got this problem, and you really need to sort it out. And I will be a bit fed up if you don't.
Well, and I think connected to that, it's also how I view God, in the sense of I know the gospel is what saves me, but I think I've got to keep doing stuff to earn his favor.
Yeah, yeah.
So as long as so I think it works in my prayer life like this. There are times when I go, Lord, here, please do, da, 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 da. And I think he will, because I've been pretty good. You know, I've served well. I've read my Bible five times this week. I've prayed a bit. I've attended church twice. We even went to the church prayer meeting, and therefore you now kind of owe me. And I think we somehow kind of think of God in those ways as well, that you owe me, you need to pay me back. I'm entitled to stuff because of it. And yet we know, as soon as we start talking this way, that isn't true. But we subtly imbibe these kind of thinking of God in this way. So I think that's how it kind of plays out in that area as well.
Yeah, and I think that there's a helpful little bit in the book about God is not really good. And you think, oh, no Christian would say that. And you think, yeah, we do, if things don't kind of work out how we expected. And then you go back to the Adam and Eve and the fall. You know, that was the fundamental lie that the devil tells Adam and Eve, is that God is not good. So he's stopping you from the knowledge of good and evil, and that's not very good of him, is it? And I think in subtle ways that this is happening all the time, that we're not going to go outright and rebel against God and, you know, shout and rant about him at the front of a church meeting. But just in our hearts at times, we're thinking, I just wonder whether God is good. He seems to be being good to those people over there, because, you know, they have a nice family situation, and you know, all their kids are really well behaved, and they go on nice holidays and have a nice car, and, you know, he has a fulfilling job, and he's serving in the church, and he's really gifted. And there's me over here, and God doesn't seem to be being very good to me. So I think those are conversations we might have in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, and we need to refresh those and confront those. So refresh in the sense of bringing a whole new set of thoughts into our heads, to go back to the Garden of Eden and say, you know, God was being good. He gave them a whole garden of good, a whole garden of yes, and one tree of no. He gave them the whole world to enjoy and subdue and rule. and One Tree of No. And so he was supremely good, and he continues to be good. He's good in his grace in Christ, but he's also good in lots of providential ways. You know, he's good that he never leaves us. He's good that he offers us eternal life. Everything that he commands us to do is good. And we need to sometimes rehearse those arguments to ourselves.
Well, and I think attached to that, isn't it? Then suddenly is God doesn't love me.
Yeah.
So he loves them, but not me. Or I know he loves me enough to save me, but he doesn't quite love me in this, you know, as much as others. So we begin to believe that actually, that he doesn't really love me. I'm not good enough. I can't ever be, you know, whatever. I'll never be that good. And it kind of stems from this, again, the goodness of God, the sense of that somehow he's restrictive and somehow he doesn't love me. And they kind of all kind of interlink in many ways that are just then actually kind of distort how I then relate to him, how I pray about him, how I think about him, that then causes me to even just how I live for him. Because at the end of the day, why would you want to, if you didn't really think, it's either going to drive you crazy because you're going to end up trying to earn your way, you're going to become a legalist, or you're going to give up and say this isn't worth it.
Yeah.
And you know, distortion of who God is kind of then flows out in what I live. So you're going to either become, give up.
Yeah, and it is really significant that the people that I have known backslide in my experience, people in churches I've been involved in, it is often to do with the goodness of God rather than the truth. So they often don't say, perhaps because they can't intellectually mount the argument, but I think actually in their hearts that they still believe that the gospel's true and Jesus existed and, you know, the Bible's true. They often think, God's just not good.
Yeah.
I don't like this, so I'm getting out of here, even if it's true. So it is a lie that can develop into something much worse.
But it's because he's not good, because of he's not giving me what I want.
Quite, yeah.
You know, that's how it defines itself. It's not that it starts off with because I've allowed myself to believe the lie in one level, it then develops when something doesn't happen. It just affirms this lie that's been there in the background when it becomes more detailed or circumstantial.
Yeah, there's the Tim Keller quote that you quoted just recently, which was, God will give me the answer in prayer that I would have given if I knew all that he knew.
He either gives me what I pray for, or he'll give me what I would have if I knew all that he.
Which I think has to be true biblically from the truth that God is always working for our good. So although he's not working for us, and so we can't kind of view him in that sense as a kind of vending machine, ultimately he's working for our good and for his glory. And so that must play out in the fact that he's always going to answer our prayers in a way that is good. So I think that's...
Well, I was just going to move on in terms of God, another lie that we believe in God.
About God.
About God, or connected to him, is that church isn't that good.
Oh, yeah.
That I can take
it... In what sense is it not that good?
As in, I can take it or leave it. Okay. As in, God says, actually, you need to gather with other believers because it is a good thing for you to be part of this body. And we kind of use and think that we believe the lie, I can take it or I can leave it. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. It's not that important. I know it's a good thing, but it's not actually that important to me. It's not that important to my spiritual life. It's not that important to me keeping going. I have a relationship with God on my own. I read my Bible. I pray. I don't really need to be at church. It's not that important. And I think that is a big lie. I think we seeing lots of people's lives.
I think that's true. We've done a podcast on that, but on other spiritual disciplines as well. And I think there's a similar lie about prayer, about reading the Bible, about evangelism, that we are telling ourselves, or the devil is telling us, that those things are not so important because we know that life goes on without reading the Bible. We know it goes on without prayer to some degree. So we're telling ourselves those lies all the time that it doesn't matter. So I think that's all of a piece, really, with those kind of things.
I'm going to have to move us on, guys. Okay. We need to hit our topics.
Sure.
Yeah.
Can we talk about emotion?
Ooh.
What is the lie that we leave about believe about emotions?
Yeah, well, before we say that, we've got to say, as totally modern men, that we feel very deeply. Just so everyone gets that idea. We have to say it, whether it's true or not, that we have emotions. We really do have emotions.
He's sitting there, the lies we believe and tell ourselves. So they're like, we believe we have emotions.
Yeah. No, but I think that there's a danger in what we're about to say, that you devalue emotions to the point of the fact they don't matter. You know, I've just, as mentioned in one of the other podcasts, recently been to Uganda. There's a lot of emotion there, and probably more so in a typical meeting than would be in one of our meetings, at least. And we don't want to say that emotions are not important, and the interaction between our emotional life and our sort of spiritual life, as it were, you know, is really important, that they're both kind of feeding each other. So there's lots of sort of positive things about that. But I think when we're led by emotions, that then becomes a kind of fundamental lie. And in particular, the lie that if it feels right, then we should do it. And you could say, well, that's a completely non-Christian lie. And, you know, we've dealt with that when we became Christians. But I think it has a way of coming back to say that God shouldn't make me feel like this. Or I'm taking this course of action, but I feel totally comfortable. You know, I'm okay with God with it. And people from the outside are saying, this is actually sinful. But the person in it is saying, no, God's okay with this.
You know, we spiritualize the emotion.
I feel all right with it. Yeah.
Because I feel I'm right with God about this.
Yeah.
I feel God has spoken to me and said this.
Yeah.
Even though it contradicts his word or just general common sense.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. And I think it's a sort of tendency for both genders, but maybe in slightly different kind of expressions of it. But I think in some way or other, being led by our feelings is wrong. It's not as clinical as, you know, we just have intellectual truth and that drives our emotions. I think it's more complex than that. But I think for any behaviour that you're doing, you've got to bring it under the spotlight of God's word and say, is this good? You know, in singing, it's complex, isn't it? So we sing songs, and maybe there's a kind of an emotional stimulation for all kinds of reasons to do with the words of the song, the tune of the song, the association with other people that are around us. So we have an emotional response to it. Mm-hmm. And so it's not entirely, you know, I had this clinical attachment to the truth and that made me sing a song. It's not as simple as that. There is an interaction. But if we're just led by emotions and there's no heart, when we actually examine it, we realize it's hollow. We were just led by the emotion of the song and it was just a reflex that had no real content in my heart. That's when it becomes wrong. It's not wrong to feel the emotion. It's wrong for the emotion to have no basis in truth. So I think that's what we're after, always kind of grounding things in the truth. You know, with our sort of relationships with our family and friends, there's emotion that we don't sort of coldly say, yes, you know, I have this intellectual attachment and commitment to my wife, and so I'm now going to feel the emotion. You know, hello, darling, I feel very emotionally drawn to you. It doesn't work like that. In a clinical way, it's complicated, but fundamentally, in my heart, I'm committed to her, you know, or my kids or whatever, and so there's emotion that kind of plays backwards and forwards. If I'm now then being attracted to someone who's not my wife, there's emotion perhaps, and there's a draw and there's a sense of rightness, but it's actually in my heart. It's the wrong thing. It's contradicting my commitments, and it doesn't have any basis. And so then I'm being led by emotion. I'm not interacting with emotions. I'm being led by them. Am I getting a bit carried away with this?
You're getting on to marriage.
Yeah.
And I'd like to ask you the next question, which is, what lies do we believe about marriage? A smooth radio segue.
Yeah.
By the way, you did that.
You are good, yeah. You should be on some kind of nighttime show where it's not too challenging, but, you know, there's opportunities.
Another insight.
Our friend Little Josh is now going on nighttime radio.
Where it's not too challenging.
Too challenging. Way to build
people
up.
It was more that I was thinking of smooth segues that were more necessary.
Yeah. I'm smooth.
Yeah,
well,
I think
Pastor Graham.
I think with marriage, yeah, all my pastoral credibility is shot. Not that I had any. That this lies inside and this lies outside. So I think the lies outside are to do with I need to be married to be fulfilled, and I think the church has a little bit to blame on this. That it sometimes suggests in teaching or in practice. You're not a proper person if you're single. So I think the church has something to make sure that we're saying the right messages, that you're complete in Christ and so forth. But I think there is also a lie, even if the teaching is good, there's a lie we tell ourselves that we're not fulfilled unless we're married.
Yeah.
I don't know if you...
No, I think that's right. That. I mean, I think that's certainly one of the outside. I think internally it works slightly different for men and women. So I think for there's a lie that men believe, which is my wife is supposed to make me happy.
Yeah.
Or the next one is, you know, if you as we would do, hold to a complementarian teaching of marriage. So with the husband seeking to lead the family, either you believe the lie you can't do that, or you believe the lie that says in order to be a leader, you must be literally a dictator and everything you say in the household must be obeyed. And if it's not, then you're not leading. And you kind of think back to a bit more of a Victorian model of marriage.
Yeah.
If you're a wife, I think then the lies that you believe is if I submit, I will be miserable. And actually this goes against my right as a woman. I think the other lie you believe is it's my job as a wife to change my husband.
Yeah.
And so these aren't original to us. These are from the books. And I think they are, helpful lies that actually men and women believe in life of marriage. And actually that's neither are the biblical perspective. Neither are biblically right. You know, leading as a man is laying down my life. Actually we're called to submit to one another as well. So you're having to work those things through, but, you know, just because we feel these things connected to the emotion or because the culture says it, actually we've got to disassociate that and say, okay, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible teach me to be in marriage? And actually, you know, at the end of the day, if I think my wife has got to make me happy or I think I've got to change my husband, actually what you're doing is you're becoming the Messiah. And you think you are Christ in this, whereas actually only Christ will make you happy, and ultimately only Christ will change and make your husband or wife more Christ-like.
Yeah, I think the Messiah thing happens in two directions, isn't it? That you can think you're the Messiah that needs to save your family, but you also sometimes think your family, you put your family in the place of Christ, so it becomes the saviour for you.
Well, I think that's a massive lie that people are believing right now, is that the family is everything.
Yeah.
And so you become infatuated with your family, that then becomes an unhealthy balance, which means that, you know, so people will justify, well, I can't go to church or I can't meet up to a prayer because I need to be with my family. And of course, there are times when that's absolutely right. And we've talked yesterday about the lily pad of times of moving things in and out. But I think we believe this lie that family is everything. And if I'm not seen to invest in my family, give them the best experience, make them the happiest they can be, project everything they need and give them everything they need, then I'm failing. I think it's a massive lie of the world right now.
Yeah, I think so. And I think with making anything the Messiah, whether it's ourselves or whether it's our family or something else, it always is, ultimately it's idolatrous, but also dissatisfying. It's like every idol. It just sucks the life out of us. It doesn't actually bring us life. So I think that's another lie within marriage. Yeah. I think the wife wanting to change the husband or vice versa is quite common.
Yeah.
And some of it is from good motive, where you've been taught good biblical models of leadership or submission or, you know, mutual submission, and you've seen a good biblical model, and your husband or wife is not fulfilling that. And rather than prayerfully and sensitively trying to encourage that, you just either become dissatisfied or it just bursts out in just complaints, and you put the other person under the spotlight and under pressure to be, you know, a better wife, a better husband. So again, I think it sometimes can be a good thing and a right thing turned into a sort of a ticking a box that's not happening. So it's a kind of failure.
And again, that will lead to either utter despair, your marriage has no hope, which will, you know, if you continue to believe those lies, or you'll just become disengaged all of itself. But the only answer is actually to look to Christ, isn't it? And to pray and seek biblical help in these matters.
And I think it's a daily struggle and battle and privilege, you know, in marriage. The famous sort of Ephesians passage that gets used and preached a lot of marriage, amongst other things about headship and love and laying down your life, it's the feeds and cares for, which has a sort of an ongoing thing about it. So, you know, the husband feeds and cares for the wife as he would for his own body. And you think that's a lifelong thing. That's not just a one-off commitment. And I think there's a lie connected with that that says, I've done marriage. You know, particularly people like me who've been married for more than 30 years, you kind of think you've done it. You've crossed every bridge. There's no challenges come along. And then you realise, actually, no, it's just the battle that it was at the beginning. You know, we're slightly better at it, but we're still learning. And new challenges come along at different stages of life because circumstances change and situations change and just lots of things that make you realise, wow, this is still something I need to care for. I need to care for this marriage just as much as I did at the beginning. In a way, it's just as vulnerable and just as solid as it was at the beginning. And so the lie under that is, I've got it sorted. It's just going to happen without any effort. I can take it all for granted because I've landed now.
Or conversely, the lie of the younger married couples, they think, actually, I don't, you know, it's easy for them.
Yeah.
There's nothing. We'll get to that point at some point, you know.
Circumstances.
The lie area of, yeah, well, I'm glad you talked, because I think this is one of those ones where people really do believe that that somehow life is so unfair or hard, or I think actually this is it, entitlement. Mm-hmm. I think there is a lie that kind of goes beneath quite a lot, is that I am entitled to a comfortable life, a nice life, to good health, to prosperity, to lots of these things. And so when I don't, and I think Christians believe that, so I don't think this is just what, I think we've imbibed these kind of values. And we see other Christians at times have some of those things. You know, they never seem to get ill. We always get ill. They always seem to be able to do this. We never seem to be able to do this. And there's this sense of entitlement that we believe that we are, you know, and yet the gospel talks about, doesn't it, suffering and hardship and all of these kind of issues. And so I think, as soon as we believe these things, we're kind of in. You end up. This is again where you end up. If you hold that, as soon as any difficulty comes, it's unfair. God's not good. Connects back to what we were saying at the beginning. Or I am sinful. I'm not loved. And actually, it just distorts. But actually, if my our Saviour is one who suffers, I am, to use the technical, united to him. Therefore, suffering and hardship and difficulty in this life are going to be part of my lot. And actually, that is not part. That is part of his care of me. It's part of me following him. It's part of discipleship of one who is a suffering Messiah. But actually, I can trust in his goodness in all of that, which is where you get to the Romans 8, isn't it? In all things, God works for the good of those who follow him.
Yeah, and I think contentment in different circumstances, like Paul says in Philippians, you know, I've learned to be in want and I've learned to be in plenty, and I'm contented in all those different things and situations. And there's a helpful lie in the book, not helpful, helpful that it points out the lie, which is, if only my circumstances were different, I'd be different.
Yes.
Which is kind of related to that. So it's saying my circumstances are the reason I am behaving like this. If they were different, I'd be behaving better.
I'd be godlier.
So I think it's not quite to do with contentment, it's to do with behaviour, but that Paul idea, Paul the Apostle idea, that whatever situation I'm in, I'm contented and I'm being faithful and I'm working where I am. You know, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I stay alive, that's good. I'm not going to wait until I'm dead and glorified to be holy. I'm going to try and do it now. And I'm going to try and live for Christ right now. And so, you know, whatever our circumstances, the truth we need to keep telling ourselves is, I can be a faithful Christian right now, even though it's really difficult. And maybe God's going to teach me and grow me in a way that I couldn't possibly have done if things were better. And I want to contradict the lie that I need something to change in order for me to start really being obedient.
Well, and I think 2 Peter 1 is just so helpful in that, isn't it? Where he talks about, actually, God has given me everything we need in order to live a godly life right now.
Yeah.
And actually, we need to believe that.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, so what Jesus says, isn't it? The truth will set me free.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm believing these lies, I will end up either in despair, discouraged, give up. But the truth will set me free. The truth of the gospel will free us in these things.
We got one more left?
We've got one more. Do you want to try and squeeze it in?
I don't know.
What is it?
Is it sin?
It's sin. It's a big one.
Yeah. Well, I suppose the two ends of the lie are that it's it's too bad or that it's not bad at all. I suppose those are the two extremes, aren't mm-hmm. they? That sometimes we tell ourselves that our sin is so bad that God's never going to accept us. And even as Christians, we sometimes feel that. We feel like God's just maybe grudgingly accepting us, but they haven't really been dealt with at the cross. But mm-hmm. I think at the other end, it's the acceptable sins idea. The I'm not doing the biggies. You know, I'm not murdering. I'm not committing adultery. But I am lusting a bit. I am gossiping a bit. I am actually twisting the truth a bit. And those are okay. I am rather accumulating wealth a bit and rather trusting in that. So I think those are the two extremes of lies, which I'm trying to say in 1 minute and a few seconds.
And so therefore, the truth is all sin is wicked.
Yeah.
And, you know, 1 John, as we're preaching in the evening, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. So actually, we don't need to hide from sin. We just need to confess our sin because the truth will set you free.
There you go. Another episode in the bag. If you're still listening at this point, then you're a hardcore ordinary fan, I can tell. Have you rated the podcast? Have you left a review? Have you told your friends about the podcast? Don't forget you can contact us on ordinary@cchh.org.uk, and we'd love to hear your feedback on the podcast or questions you have related to today or other topics you've heard. And that's it for today, so we'll catch you next week for a podcast all about brokenness. See you then.